Okay, we're going to start 2 Timothy this morning. You turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Let's read the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless our study of 1 Timothy as we start out in it. Lord, just give us a good understanding of this book, and Lord, help us to apply the various things to our lives that we might be drawn closer to you and live lives that are more pleasing in your sight. I pray that you would bless this particular Sunday school hour, bless the other classes that are meeting. Lord, I pray for all those that might be on the road or on vacation right now, that you just keep them safe, and then wherever it is that they go this summer, I pray that their minds would be stayed on you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would get all the honor and the glory out of the things that we would do. Lord, bless abundantly the preaching service to come. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people think that in order to serve God, all the conditions have to be right. Everything has to be ideal. I guess the reason why more people don't serve the Lord is because they're waiting for the perfect opportunity, or they're waiting for the perfect time, or they're waiting for all the conditions to be right. But what we find in the scriptures most of the time is that conditions aren't very good for serving God. There aren't a whole lot of sunny days in the New Testament. There are some glory days, but there is a lot of sweat, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of toil in the New Testament. And there are a lot of things that those men and those women had to overcome. Tremendous opposition to the gospel. They had to overcome their own physical limitations. They had to overcome the defections of the Christians that were around them. And there were some tremendous problems. We studied 1 Timothy, and what 1 Timothy was, it was advice from Paul to Timothy, who, by the way, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, you remember, is a tremendously idolatrous city. They had some really great uproars in the book of Acts in the city of Ephesus because of idolatry and because of the gospel going out. So it was not an easy city to start a church in by any means. And Timothy was the pastor there. He was one of the elders there in that city who had charge over the city and over the church in that city. And so Paul in 1 Timothy was giving him advice on how to run the church. Well, in 2 Timothy, a few years have transpired between that first letter and between this one. Now, the conditions have changed. Now, Paul is writing from prison this time around. Paul is in prison for the second time in front of the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero was a tremendously... I don't know if I can find an adjective to describe him. He was a wicked man, as a lot of the emperors, as a lot of the leaders of the Roman Empire were. The Roman Empire at this time was starting on a gradual decline. They still had control of Palestine and Israel, and they still had control over most of the known world at the time. But they were starting to slip. They were getting involved in pleasure seeking. This was about the time when they would take Christians into the arenas, and they would let lions eat them. They would turn Christians into gladiators in order to fight to the death. And I mean, there were just all sorts of things going on in Rome. And the Romans loved pleasure more than they loved anything else. And so this began to mark a decline in the Roman Empire. And during this time, there was a tremendous persecution of Christians. Paul and the others, when they preached, there was a time when things got so bad that everybody except for the apostles had to leave Jerusalem, and they were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel, and many of them were killed, many of them were stoned. Paul was already before Caesar one time over false accusations, and he received a stay, and they were able to let him go. He was acquitted of what they had charged him with, and so he went back out for a few more years in preaching. But now, Paul's an old man, and if the dates are right, it's very possible that Paul could have got caught up in the latest round of arrests over Christians. What one of these emperors had done is he had caused a fire in Rome and then blamed the Christians for that great fire and had a whole bunch of them rounded up and persecuted. And it could be that Paul was arrested for that. It could be that Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel and maybe the Jews rose up. It could be he complains later on in the book about a guy named Alexander the coppersmith. It could be Alexander the coppersmith put him up on false charges. We don't know why, but we know that right now Paul is in prison. Probably not going to get out. If you look in 1 Timothy, you'll kind of see his attitude towards his life at this time. Look in chapter 4 and in verse 6. He says of his own life, where he stands right now, he didn't have a whole lot of hope for much more ministry in the future. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I think Paul kind of saw the writing on the wall. There wasn't a whole lot that he could do from here on in. So Paul was at the end of his life. In fact, 1 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. It was the last one that he wrote before he died. Tradition has it, it's not in scripture, but historical tradition has it that Paul was soon found guilty of whatever crimes were against him and he was beheaded there in Rome. And then Paul was out of the scene. Paul was gone, and it was time for his disciples, it was time for those who were following him to pick up the race. And so, you know, he's at the end of his life, and you wonder, what is a man thinking, you know, when he's at the end of his life? He's done everything he's going to do. This is his last letter he's writing. Doesn't know where he's going to be able to write to any of the other guys or not. He decides to write to Timothy. And so you'll find that this book is not necessarily softer, but it really is personal. Before, he's given Timothy a lot of advice about the church. You know, the church needs to stand strong, do this with the elders, and he's giving all these instructions how to build the church. Well, by now, Timothy's an experienced man. He doesn't necessarily need all this advice about the church, but he could sure use some advice in his own personal life. And so what Paul does is he kind of pours out his heart to Timothy and gives these last words. What we're going to find in 1 Timothy is we're going to find that most of the things that we're reading here are going to directly apply to us. Because what we can see here is someone who is just getting ready to finish his ministry and the advice that he's giving to some who still have some time, still have some hope, still have some days left in order to serve the Lord. So if you ever want to get some good advice from a man, and you know, that's something that I like to do a lot. You know, you talk to gray-haired men. I like to talk to gray-haired men. I really value older men, and I like to hear their experiences. I like to hear them sit. And there are some of you in this room, man. I've sat on your couch, and you've told me story after story about how it was in the 30s or the 40s or what happened during the war. And, you know, I value that. I love that. And the Bible says to rise up before the hoary head. The Bible tells us to respect our elders, and it tells us to respect our parents and honor them. And so there's a lot of wisdom. For those of you here that are young, there's a lot of wisdom that can be gained from listening to people who have already been down the path. And believe me, Paul has been down the path. There is very little in the ministry that Paul has not experienced. There is very little that he hasn't seen. There is very little that he hasn't personally had contact with. And so he's going to pour out this heart. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see some of the other things that Paul was dealing with here. Some real interesting verses in this, just so that you don't think that the first century church was 100% success and there were no problems. Verse 15 says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And we're going to discuss this later on. I want you to look at another verse. Look in chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." A real valuable disciple who followed Paul and was a helpmeet to him. And he decided that he'd rather have the pleasure of the world than the ministry. Look in chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "At my first answer," he's referring back to the first time that he stood before the Caesar, "at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge." So what we find is that Paul, at the end of his life, you know, things aren't all rosy. He's suffering some defections. There were some people at one time that had followed Paul that aren't following Paul now. There were some people that were strong in a church that aren't strong now. And so Paul had some discouragements that he had to face. Things weren't all good. They were having opposition from Alexander the coppersmith. He was opposing everything that they'd done. He was having people that he thought he could count on and be faithful. And of course, they were departing and they were leaving and they were going away. And so Paul, at the end of his life, only has a few friends around here that are actually ministering to him. He mentions some of them at the end of the book. There are a couple of friends that he has. There's Timothy. There's some of the others that he mentions in person. And so now is time for Paul to just kind of sit back and reminisce and think over his life. And think about what he's done. And you know, sometimes I guess you could look at people, and people could be a source of tremendous discouragement. And he sure were to Paul. I don't think Paul wanted any of these guys. I don't think Paul wanted all these guys in Asia to go away. I don't think Paul was immune to the discouragement that comes because of that. I don't think Paul was immune to the discouragement that comes from doing all these other things. But Paul tells us, he said, you know, this guy forsook me. Demas hath loved the present world, and he took off and he went over there. All the guys in Asia, all of them have forsook me. He says, but the Lord stood with me. And you know, that's a good attitude to have. You see, because Paul was a mature Christian. And even though he suffered some of these discouragements, his maturity is coming through. And you know, that's what we need from older Christians. We need their maturity. We need their insight. We need their perspective on life. Paul at this time was able to discern what was important in life and what wasn't important in life. And in 2 Timothy, I guess one of the greatest tributes to a life that you can possibly get is chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll study it in depth when we get there. But as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know, to be able to say that at the end of your life, you know, a lot of people have at the end of their life, they have a lot of regrets. Oh, I could have served, and probably Paul too. I could have done more here. I could have done more here. But you know, the satisfaction that comes from knowing that I did what was required of me. God sent me out to do this, and I actually went out and I did it. To me, that's a tremendous tribute to a life. Paul is someone that we need to pay attention to. Paul is someone who is not out just for his own self-interest. As we read through 1 Timothy, these are thoughts straight from the heart of Paul that are going to make us stronger if we follow them. And they apply just as much in the first century as they apply today. This is a modern day. It's a modern age. We've got a lot of new struggles, a lot of new trials. But the advice that he gives applies just as much in this modern era that we live in as it did back then. And so we're going to start in chapter 1. And what I want to do first is just go briefly at the introduction, and then I want to give the first section that I've got. I basically divided up the book into four different sections, and so we're going to take 1 month on each section and see what God has to say to us. But look in verses 1 and 2. Normally, when you read a New Testament epistle, the epistles are basically letters. It's not a manuscript that was written and published in a magazine somewhere. These were personal letters that were written to individuals. And what they would do with these letters is when Paul or Peter or John would write one of these letters, then they would send it to that church. That church would read the letter. They would trade letters back and forth. They would memorize the words in the letters. And some of these letters were recognized and later became part of the Bible that we know today, became part of the inspired Word of God. There were a lot of other letters going around in that day, and they were not recognized. They weren't touched by the Holy Spirit. But Paul was not only writing a letter to Timothy. This actually was also the inspired Word of God. It was God that was telling him what to write. And so it's not just, we're not just peering in on somebody else's conversation here. This is something that was written to us because God meant it for us. And so when you start out an epistle, normally you'll start out with an introduction. The basic structure of all the epistles that we read, you have a small introduction where it gives the salutation or it gives the greeting. It tells you who wrote it. With the exception of Hebrews, it tells you who wrote it, who he's writing to, and then it goes on into the main body, and then you have a conclusion. So they're pretty easy to study, really. They're pretty easy to figure out what's going on. So now we know the time period. It's during a tremendous persecution of Christians. Paul himself is caught up in this persecution and he's getting ready to die. Conditions aren't good. It's likely that he was in the maritime prison in Rome, which the only way that you could get to the cells is by climbing down through a hole in the top. So it was probably pretty damp, pretty uncomfortable, probably wasn't a whole lot of light. He asked Timothy, make sure you come before winter, and when you do, bring my cloak, you know. So he's going to... It's not air conditioned and it's not heated. There aren't a lot of comforts in this place. And so he's writing this letter. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is basically the structure of a salutation when you see it in an epistle. And the structure is, first of all, he introduces himself, Paul. And not only Paul or Peter, normally they'll say a little something about themselves. They'll identify themselves. And in this particular epistle, this is how he identifies himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There are a lot of people going around today and calling themselves apostles, and there are some who are trying to give themselves authority by saying that they are direct descendants of the apostles, that the apostles appointed others, and so they are direct descendants. And there's some walking around today that say that they are apostles. But there were the 12 apostles, the ones that followed Christ. And then there was Paul, who didn't know Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, but afterwards Jesus showed himself to him, and he became the apostle born out of due time. He was the other apostle, the 13th apostle. And so he was put in there, and his relationship to the Lord Jesus was a little bit different than the others. The others walked with Jesus for 3 years. Paul didn't do that. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus one day. God hit him on the head and knocked him off his horse and said, why are you persecuting me? And right away he submitted himself to God. He says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And immediately Paul humbled his heart and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that time on, Paul became a servant of Jesus Christ. He was led out into the wilderness. He was out in Arabia, and there God dealt with him and God taught him the doctrines. There were things that Paul knew that none of the other apostles knew because God revealed it to him directly. So in this sense, Paul is a special one. He's set apart from the others. He's a little bit different. And he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, that's how you become anything in this life, is by the will of God. Paul wasn't an apostle because he decided that he was going to be one, or he thought it was going to be a pretty neat job. In the church, the leadership of the church is chosen by God. God's the one who calls people out. God's the one who gives men and women callings. God's the one who will call a man out of a congregation and send him to a foreign field as a missionary. God's the one who is going to set the bounds of a person's ministry and tell him what to do and what not to do. And so it's important as just a believer to understand the will of God. The will of God is real important. Because in your own heart and in your own mind, you've got a lot of plans for your life. You got a lot of things that you want to do. And God gives you the freedom to make all kinds of plans. But you know, it's a good idea in whatever you plan, in wherever you go, whatever you do, to determine what the will of God is. Now, you go to a car dealership, God may not say it's God's will for you to buy this one over this one. You know, God may leave that decision to you. Or there may be a particular job where you're not particularly sure, is it God's will I go right here or right there? And you've got to make some judgment calls. Is this one going to compromise me? Will this one keep me away from church? You know, and make judgment calls like that. But there are other things that are definitely and specifically the will of God. And so it's important to know what the will of God is. And Paul was convinced that he was an apostle by the will of God. And then he says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know, this may sound like a mute point, but nobody becomes anything in the church unless he's saved first. Before Paul could do anything, before Paul could be useful for God in any way, shape, and form, he had to have life in Jesus Christ. This calling, this will comes according to the life, according to eternal life which Jesus Christ gives. And I know there's some good men and some good women that have done things in the name of charity. I think of a woman named Mother Teresa. And I mean, she just blanketed the globe, teaching people about charity and love and starting orphanages. And morally, there's nothing that you could hold against her. There's no scandals in her life. There's no dirty laundry, so to speak. She was a good woman. But her own profession out of her own mouth was that she trusted her works. And the Bible says that before you can be useful to God, you have to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. God doesn't use people that aren't saved. They're not, he may direct them, he may orchestrate things in their path, but they are not useful in his service. The first and primary thing that you have to do in order to be useful to God is you have to be saved. You've got to be born again. And God doesn't look at your natural gifts and translate those into what he could use in the ministry. I don't know how many times I've seen it to where somebody has been called to do something and their natural gift necessarily, their natural bent is not necessarily in that particular area. So God doesn't need your natural abilities. God doesn't need your natural gifts. God needs your willingness. And what was the main thing that marked Paul? Is Paul got down on his knees when he heard that thunder and he was prostrate before the Lord and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He left the option up to God. You know where you get into problems? Is when you start telling God what you're going to do. God, I want to do this. I want to do this. I don't want to. Why don't change the equation and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes God wants you to do things that aren't pleasant. Sometimes God wants you to do things that are the hardest thing in the world. And you wonder, how could I ever do that? But everything that God wanted Paul to do, God also made a way for him to do it. Sometimes we look at the impossibilities. Sometimes we look at the sheer magnitude of the work of God and how in the world could we ever do that? How in the world could one man or one group or one church actually accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? I see it as we're out on the streets of San Antonio. I said, how, Lord, are we ever going to reach every creature in this city? How are we going to be able to talk to every single person in this city about the Lord? You know, with men, it's impossible. But if you trust God, he does things above and beyond your abilities. How many times have we seen people? I remember one time there was a sermon I preached, and I mean, it was just awful. I couldn't get my thoughts together. My line of reasoning wasn't clear. I mean, and finally, out of just sheer exasperation, I just finally just gave an invitation and closed it down and resolved to do better that next Sunday. Well, when I gave the invitation, two people came down in the aisle and got saved. I thought, man, you know, God really doesn't need me. Of course, that's no excuse for me to keep preaching bad sermons, by the way. That's no use for you to back off and not know the Word of God and not know a good answer. That's not what I'm saying at all. But by the same token, God doesn't need you. He needs for you to be willing. Look what marked Paul's life. Paul was willing. Now at the end of his life, as he looks back over all these things that he's done, he has some good memories. He has some sweet memories. He's got some cherished memories of walking with the Lord and the times that God delivered him. And he writes this to Timothy, and he calls him my dearly beloved son. Paul basically adopted Timothy. He wasn't his son in the flesh. Paul was single, never married. But he kind of adopted Timothy, and Timothy became his son, the one who he discipled and the one who he personally trained. And I think Timothy made a good choice by hanging around Paul and by getting his wisdom. And you know, I think that's the best thing that ever happened to me when I first got saved. is I was trying to find the direction of the Lord. What did God want me to do? And I had a lot of different options. I could have gone into OCS and get trained as a military chaplain, and then I could have stayed in the military, and that could have been my ministry. And then I decided, no, I don't want to be a military chaplain because there's too many limitations, and I don't want to have to, you know, serve the Catholic Mass and in a time when there's no priest around, or have compromised myself in any kind of way. So no, I don't want to do that. And I thought, well, I'll just stay in the military and I'll just be a regular soldier. And I was getting ready to be shipped out again. I thought, you know, I could have a lot of freedom and do that. But I tell you one thing that I needed, and I recognized that I needed it. I needed discipling. I needed men that were experienced to be able to give their wisdom to me. And if I headed out and I shipped out and went back overseas, I wasn't going to get that kind of discipling. So you know what I resolved to do? Until I knew what God wanted me to do, the first thing that I knew for sure that God wanted me to do was to get out. I'm sure He wanted me in the ministry. At that time, I didn't know what. But I thought, what a valuable thing to park myself right in this church right here, where there's some men actually serving the Lord. You know, some of those guys rubbed off on me. And those guys rubbed off, some for good and some for bad. I picked up some good habits as well as some bad habits. But I learned some things that I could not get by reading a textbook, that I couldn't get by just doing things. And so that's why it's an important thing for us to have Christians that are mature and experienced, rubbing shoulders and mingling with those that are young and those that are newly saved. And whenever somebody gets saved around here, you know, Bible studies start and discipling takes place and fellowship goes on. And that's real important. It was important for Timothy. And then look what he tells Timothy. He kind of gives him a greeting. And you'll find this with all the salutations and all the epistles. He greets him, grace, mercy, and peace. And these are ones that show up a lot. There are other ways to greet him. But you know, how about three things that will help you out in your life? Amen. If you're going to pray for somebody, if you're going to wish something on somebody, these three elements. Hey, if you don't have these three elements in your life, I really feel sorry for you. You need them. How about grace? The Bible tells us that there's a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know how many times I have prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, this is one of those times of help. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your strength. Grace teaches us many things. Grace teaches us to deny ungodly lust. Grace is what gives us this unmerited favor from God. Grace is what gives us the ability to be able to get strength and help from God. And how about mercy? I don't think there's a single person in this room that doesn't need mercy. Oh, man. Lord, I just need mercy. How often have you cried out to the Lord for that? Sometimes I'll get kind of judgmental over a brother or over a sister, and I think they ought to be doing this or doing that, and they're not doing this and they're not doing that. And then I realize how wicked and sinful I am, and you know what I do? I just cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes I want to call fire down from heaven is what I want to do, but I realize mercy is better. And where can you get mercy but from God? Where are you going to get grace but from God? Where are you going to get peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding? How about in those times when it seems like the situation is insurmountable and you're overwhelmed either with sickness or worry or fear or things that have come into your life that you don't know how to handle, and yet God promises the peace of God that passes all understanding? These are the things that he prayed for Paul. You know, this would be a good prayer guide for you. You want to pray for somebody? Instead of just bowing your head and saying, Lord, please bless brother so-and-so. Please bless sister so-and-so. Take grace, mercy, and peace. And pray that for the individual that you're praying for. He wished that on Timothy. And then in verse 3, this has been something I've been thinking about all week long, and I shared a little bit of it in the open meeting. Paul says, I thank God. You know what that says about his character? I thank God. Come on, Paul, you're unjustly accused. You're in the bottom of a dungeon. You're getting ready to die for something that you're not guilty of. And yet he says, I thank God. You know how quick we are to defend ourselves against injustices? I mean, I have counseled in this very room with people that have been ripped off, lied to, cheated in some way. And what's the first thing we say? No, that's not right. I was at a track meet for my son the other day, and they had a field day for everybody who'd passed the toss test. And at this field day, they had to do the 440 relay. Well, some of the fastest kids were on the outside, and they started them in a straight line so that when they started, they weren't staggered. So all the kids on the outside, on the inside had the unfair advantage, and all the kids on the outside had to run extra to try to catch up. And of course, they couldn't understand. And this one teacher, I won't mention her name, but she couldn't understand. Her kids were some of the fastest kids in school, and it turned out her kids lost. And I kind of pointed it out to her. I said, well, you know, the reason why they lost is because they all started in a straight line. That's not right, you know, and she just went, I said, look, it's okay, you know, I shouldn't have said nothing, you know. It's over, and we'd already been out there an hour and a half doing all the heats and everything. I said, no, just leave it alone. The kids are having a good time. And, she wanted justice. She ran up to that coach, and she wanted it done over, and she wanted justice. And I was trying to calm her down. It kind of reminded me how I want justice sometimes. And then I got to think about our Lord. Did we treat Him justly? Did we do what was right with Him? Man, we nailed Him to a cross. Our sins laid Him on a cross. Was that right? Was that good? And yet the Bible says that He opened not His mouth. A strange thing about these guys when they meet with injustice is something that you can see about Paul's character right here. It takes the character of God to be down in the bottom of a dungeon, ready to die, your ministry over, sick and cold and damp, and to say, I thank God. But you know what this teaches us? That thanksgiving ought to be an integral part of our life. We complain a lot, don't we? Me included. We have lots of complaints. We have lots of things that go wrong. Nobody can live through life and not hit complaints or trials. But you know, our attitude towards the things that come ought to be an attitude of thankfulness. Because the truth is, we've already gotten more than we ever deserve. You might think right now that you've got a hard life, that you've got a lot of things that you have to overcome. And some of you might be taking little problems and magnifying them, and some of you might really have some big problems, some big things. But you know, in the midst of everything, we ought to have the attitude of thankfulness. And the fact that Paul could say, I thank God, is just a tremendous testimony. He says, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. You know what marked his life was faithfulness. Demas took off. He decided he'd rather go into the city and make money. Demas just left. He left them all standing. There were other men who got interested for a while, and they took off and they left. But you know, you see Paul's life, it was marked by faithfulness. 1, 2, 3, day 4. And he just kept on going. You know, faithfulness counts for a lot. Just being there and counting faithful. Do you know it's not always going to be grand and on the mountaintop? Your Christian life isn't always going to be a life where things are going good and smooth. There are some times when you're going to walk into this assembly here and you're just going to feel dead. There's not going to be anything in you. No excitement, no emotion. And that's just some of the things that we go through. There are going to be other times when you're going to be overwhelmed with anger or frustration or something like that. But you know the secret? Is to just keep on going. You know what I know? That nothing lasts forever. Everything changes. Whatever life is right now, you look at your life next year and it's going to be different. Some of the things that are trials for you right now aren't going to be in another year. And what you have to do is just keep on going. He says, I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience. We got to take the good with the bad. All the days aren't going to be good. Take that as an example from Paul. He says that, I serve my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. You know, I asked a woman one time to pray for me, and she just got so excited because she just felt like she was a bump on a log and really couldn't do anything anymore for the Lord. She was an elderly woman in a nursing home. And the fact that she actually had a ministry. You know, Paul was at the place where about all he had now was prayer. You know, he could pray all the time now. He wasn't going and hustle and bustle with the busyness of life. He didn't have projects and plans. He wasn't taking kids here and taking kids there. He didn't have appointments and jobs and things to coordinate and things to do. He was just right down there in the center of a cell. And you know, he chose not to feel sorry for himself. He chose to pray instead. You know, he was thankful. He was faithful. He was prayerful. Just as an aside, these things that you can realize about Paul, when you're reading through the New Testament and when you're studying these epistles and these books, don't overlook little things about men's characters like this. Look at them and see what kind of men these were, because Paul says, follow me even as I also follow Christ. And so he's someone to be emulated. He's somebody to be patterned after. But you know, he thanked God. What was on his mind at the end of his life? How about some of the tents he built? Was he thinking about this tent that he built for so-and-so? Was he mentioning the time that he stood before Nero and stood before the Caesar and answered or met some famous person? You know what's going through his mind? The people that God had used him to minister to. You know, in the end, you know what's really important? It's people. You know, the Christian life and our ministry is all revolved around people. There are some men that have gotten into ministries and have gotten so separated from people, have gotten so consumed with organizations and plans and movements and things started that they realized that they've forgotten why they're here in the first place. Do you know why we're here? You know why God keeps you here day by day? Is that you have an opportunity to touch somebody else. You may not be an evangelist that goes from town to town to town and start a lot of churches, and that may not be God's will for you. You may not be able to compare your life to a missionary that starts churches here and can at the end of his life boast and say, I have all these churches and I have all these thousands of souls that God used me. But you know what God wants each and every one of us to do? Is to touch people. Christians do not have the freedom to go off and be by themselves. Christians do not have the freedom to go off and be monks, to go off into monasteries. And you know, every Christian can be in the business of touching people. Even that woman in the nursing home, she couldn't talk. She was garbled and she could only point real slow, but even she could be in the business of touching people. Because I could give her names. I said, look, pray for this person. Pray for these guys. We're going to go visit them tonight. Pray. And she could pray and have a part in people's lives. Last mission conference, I was looking through the albums. And I don't know if any of you have ever noticed those albums in the back. Some of you that have been here for a long time actually know a lot of the people that go way back. But you know, I never get tired around mission conference time of opening up those albums and looking at those things. You know what I see? I see, now there's some people that I don't remember, you know. I wasn't here when Billy wore the plaid, you know, bell bottoms and had the long hair with the tinted glasses and I didn't know him back when he was like that and some of the other things. And I've seen some of you guys and you had your wild hair and still had the 70s dues, you know, and it was kind of funny. But you know, I got here in 82. I got to the church in 82 and I started coming here faithful and regular about that year. And from then on, I can recognize a lot of the people. And you know, it always just fills my heart with thankfulness. Because I look at this person and I remember what he had done. And we have pictures of people and the picture of them being baptized. And then later on, a couple of albums later, you see a picture of them loading up a pickup truck and heading for the mission field, you know. And you see letters coming back from different ones and things that people have done. And others that were a part of this church and are now serving the Lord other places. And you just look at those and I'm just amazed at how God has blessed in the lives of people. You know what I'm thankful? I'm thankful that I've had a part of it. I'm thankful that I've been able to be here and actually see some of those things and actually know some of the men that are doing something for God right now. Some of the ones that are veteran missionaries on the field were just almost brand new, newly saved when I got to this church. And you know, if we were to take that album, those albums, and publish them in a book, and stick them in a bookstore, they wouldn't bring much. Nobody would buy them. People would look through them and they wouldn't know anybody in there. They would see two people standing at a table looking at each other and talking and say, so what? Big deal, you know? Two people standing at a table. But somebody who knows the history would be able to look at that and say, yeah, I remember that, you know? And I remember that person and I remember that person right there. And, oh God, I remember when you did this to this person over here. And they're sweet memories. Somebody gets down to the end of their life, there's a lot of things that aren't important anymore. There's a lot of things, a lot of accomplishments that just go away. God's not going to necessarily, you're not going to necessarily take pride in the trophies that you've won, in the things that you've done. What is it that people that are in nursing homes want more than anything else? More than gold, more than silver, more than a good meal. They want somebody to go by and sit down with them and have human contact and talk with them. Because when everything else in life is done, they find out what's really important, and that's people. God has put us here for each other. And when you bail out on God and decide you're not going to be in church and you're not going to join yourself and commit yourself to a group of believers and you're going to sit off and go your own way, I have met them and I have talked to them and they are old and they are bitter and they are hateful because they've gone for all the things that in the end don't really matter. In the end, it doesn't matter how much money you have. In the end, it doesn't matter how many honors you have put to your name or how many degrees you have. I've seen men that have given themselves over to a career and have destroyed their families. You know what I know? That their kids despise them now because they spent all their time doing other things and were never there for family. And you know, that's my problem. I'm a workaholic and I got all kinds of things going on. I have to force myself to spend time with my family. It is not wasted time. It is time well spent. I want my kids to know me. I want to be able to have a good relationship with them. I want to be able to build something in my wife that when we're old and we're gray, we can enjoy the comfort of that. People are important. And old Paul was thinking back, and he wasn't thinking about his tents. He was thinking about the people that he'd had an opportunity to touch with the gospel. And he was thinking about the people that God had brought into his life. And you know, I think that's one of the blessed things. And look at the people. Look at the people that God had, that God allowed Paul to have an influence on. Wasn't necessarily a king that he was thinking about. Wasn't necessarily some great famous person that he got an autograph from. It was a grandmother, a mother, and her son Timothy. Now look at these three people and see how, I mean, they're just a tremendous blessing here. He says, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I greatly desire to see thee. One thing he wanted to see before he died, he wanted to see Timothy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see what these people did? Not necessarily some great outward ministry. But there was a woman named Lois, and I don't know what her husband was, whether she was widowed or whether her husband was saved or lost, I'm not sure. But she got a burden for her daughter, Eunice. And her ministry was to put the word of God into her daughter. And so she did that. I'm sure she prayed with her. I'm sure she read her the Word of God and recited by memory portions of the Old Testament. I'm sure she took her to the meetings when the Christians were meeting and she told her about the Lord Jesus and allowed her to get involved with others. You know, that's a valuable thing to do with your kids. You know, mission conference time comes around. Invite some missionaries over. Let your kids get to know some people that actually do something for God. You know, bring them to church. Get them involved in the work. You know, take them with you sometimes when you go to visit somebody. Your kids soak up things. Your kids do learn things. And you think, man, that's not much of a ministry. She just had her kid. But look what happened. You see, Lois went ahead and took Eunice and trained her up in the Word of God. Eunice turned right around and did the same thing to her son, Timothy. What kind of a family did Timothy come from? I don't know what happened to the dad. The dad was a Greek. We know that. Probably an unbeliever. There's no mention anywhere in the Word of God that the dad had any part in the kid's education or the kid's training or the kid's raising up. And that's definitely a bad thing. You want both parents involved in the training of the kids. But remember I said that not everything in the Word of God, not everything that we do in life is going to have an ideal condition. You're not always going to have that ideal picture perfect situation because sin is in the camp. And we live sinful lives. And there's some of you that got saved after you already created situations for yourself. So things aren't perfect. But look what she did in that imperfect situation. She took her son Timothy. And the Bible says, and later on in this book, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And look what Timothy's done. Became a companion to Paul. Touched the city of Ephesus. Pastor of the church there. Tremendous man of God later on in his life as he's serving the Lord. You know, don't despise any little influence that you can have on anybody. Whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a child. And I know society today, they say that if you stay home with your kids and you train them up, that somehow you're ripping yourself off, that you're not fulfilling yourself entirely. And that's not necessarily true. For a woman who puts the time into her children, I'm telling you, that is where it's at, where ministry is concerned. Kids don't belong in the daycares. There's sometimes when, in extreme cases, I'm sure they have to be there. But for the most part, if you've got to starve, those kids should be in your care, getting trained up in the Word of God. Nothing can replace that. And in Timothy's situation, it actually insulated him from all of the negative influence that he had on his dad's side, to where when he was older, he decided to go into the ministry of the Lord, and he decided to work. And you know, God can use you. I don't care how broken your home was or how bad your past was. It doesn't hinder God. God can turn things around.
Amen.
And Paul just looked back and he reminisced over some of these guys. Spend your life living for people. Spend your life living for souls.
Amen.
Jesus himself said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They were going in the city buying, getting meat, setting things up. And he says, man, this is meat. I've got meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Spend your life winning souls and being a part of helping Christians grow and being a blessing to other people. Because in the end, it's not the accomplishments, the trophies, the dreams. It's going to be people that are important. And souls and people are important to God. They ought to be important to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for all the different ones, so many that I can't even name, that you've brought into my life over the years, that have helped train me, that have helped shape my values, that have given me the Word of God and taught me. I thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's had a part in my life. Oh God, I thank you so much for them. And I ask, Lord, that you would help not only myself, but us as an assembly, be committed and be involved in touching people's lives for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.